good to have you with us this morning. As Pastor Tom said, we're glad you're here, glad you decided to join us this morning. We are in a series on truth, and we only have 2 weeks left. It's been the summer of truth. I'm not going to lie to you, I'm a little thankful. There's been some difficult messages here this summer, but next week, this week, we're going to be looking at a different aspect of truth in our culture. Next week will sort of be the capstone message on truth. The week after that, Pastor Tom will be here sharing. We've already chatted about his message, and it's going to be really good and powerful. And then the following week, September 12th, we're going to be starting sort of a new, I guess we could call it a theme or a series, but we are going to be, as a church, heading off in a pretty neat, exciting direction. We've been working on this for a while. I can't let you know yet. There's going to be a reveal date. September 12th is the big reveal of where we're going to be going, sort of in this next chapter, I think, of our walk, of our journey here at Bayside. But we have 2 weeks left on truth, this week and next week, and then we'll sort of wrap this up. Of course, last week we talked about evolution, and it was kind of neat. You know, we had that video on Wednesday night, the indescribable video, had just a fabulous turnout of people. Now, it would have been really cool to say that we planned that like we planned the week on evolution, and then, yeah, you know what, how about that Wednesday we do this video? But to be honest with you, Mark Brookmole planned that video about a month or so ago, and then it just kind of happened to work out that I was speaking about evolution on that Sunday. And I thought, boy, that's kind of cool timing. And I think maybe there was a little divine help on that timing. And this week, to be honest with you, I planned this week's message about a week and a half ago. Pastor Tom and I were sitting down and we were talking through the last 2 weeks, as we sometimes do. And we really sort of put the heart of what we thought this message should look like. We put it together. And this week we decided we were going to talk about abortion and suicide. And then, of course, again, that was about a week and a half ago. We didn't know anything that would happen over that next about 10 days. And, of course, as you know, in the last week or so, right here in our own community, this week has taken on a very, very different aspect and a different look with the, of course, we had a triple murder and suicide that just happened that actually has made national news now right in our own community. And so this week, last week, I thought, boy, God, it's really cool that you have divinely inspired sort of the timing of things. And this week, it's, I think, just as providential with God's hand, but it's almost a little eerie in that God, I believe, with all of my heart, God knew what would happen here in Superior. He knew everything that would happen this week. I believe he had this message. I'm not going to over-spiritualize this, but I do believe that he had this message for us this morning because he knew what would happen in Superior this week. Not over-spiritualizing, but I definitely don't want to under-spiritualize it as well. I believe that God has something to share with us this morning, specifically related to the events of this past week and the tragedy of this past week. I'm going to personally be as sensitive as I possibly can with this topic. I know there's people in our church, in our body here, who knew some of the people that were involved in all of the events of this week. I know that. Of course, we're all going to look at a couple different aspects of life and death, one of those being abortion. And I also know that there are folks here within our body, or I believe that there are, who have had abortions. And so I am going to, with the best of my ability, be as sensitive with this whole topic as I possibly can, knowing that there's personal things that are going on in our lives, in the life of our community, and I'll do my best to share that in a sensitive and thoughtful way. I also, though, do believe with all of my heart this is a message that God wanted us to hear this morning. So before we get started, let's just open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, first we do thank you. God, we're coming off of a week. Well, 2 weeks ago we looked at how you're indescribable. God, we looked at your incredible creation, seeing your hand and your providence and your power. And yet, God, this week we, I guess, have a different look at your grace and your knowledge of things of this world. And Lord, I thank you that you planned this before I realized what was going on. I thank you, God, that you are still above all, and you're still in control, and you're the same God this week as you were last week. You're just as indescribable today as you were a week ago. You're just as powerful. You're just as much the creator of everything. So, Father, I pray that this morning, as we look into a couple of difficult topics, that we can remember the heart of who you are, which is you are the great I am in every way. Lord, we thank you that this morning you have a purpose and a plan. Open up our eyes, our spiritual eyes, open up our spiritual ears to hear from you and be prepared to apply this week, God, what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing we're going to do to sort of lay a foundation for this is we're going to answer two questions. The two topics that we're looking at this morning are abortion and suicide. If we were going to really have a title of this message, it would be The Truth About Life, but it would be The Truth About Abortion, Suicide, and Life. And I want to package these two topics, abortion and suicide, which are all about death. I want to package them. I want to put them in a perspective of life because I believe we serve the God who is life. Amen? So I want to package this in terms of life, first of all. First question that we have to ask is, who is the giver of life? Who is the giver of life? Two verses I want to read, one from the very beginning of Genesis 2. Genesis 2:7, speaking about Adam and when God created life for the first time. The Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. From the very first man, life happened when God breathed life into him. Moving to the New Testament, 1 Timothy 6:13, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things. We need to remember one thing about life is something that was given by God to us as a gift. Life is a gift that was given to us by God. Very first important question to answer. Second question that we need to answer is, who then should determine our overall length of life? If God is the giver of life, who determines the overall length of life, the length of our days? Going to have a brief run through all of Scripture. Deuteronomy 30:20, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. Look what he is to us. He is your life and length of days. Our length of days is in the hand, the very hand of God. The book of Ecclesiastes, three times in this book, this phrase is used. The days of the life that God has given him. The length of our days is a gift from God. He holds it in his hand, and it's a gift from him. Not only the initial life that he gave, but the length of our days. Going to the New Testament, the book of Acts. The God, Acts 17:24, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human's hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives, look what he gives, to mankind life and breath and everything. Our length of days has been given as a gift from God. The final verse, Hebrews 9:27, and as, just as it is appointed, that word appointed means this, to be reserved for or laid up for. Just as it has appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. It's been appointed. It's been set. God is the giver of life, and he's the setter, the overall setter of the length of our days. It's in God's hands. Two aspects that we're going to look at this morning. If you have your notes, we're going to look at two things this morning. Number one is, the first thing we're going to look at in terms of life is abortion. Abortion. When, the question we have to ask is, when does life begin? First of all, what is abortion? Abortion is when we proactively take the life of a baby before it's born. That's what abortion is, proactively taking the life of a baby before it's born. It is legal in our country, and yet it's very controversial. There's no doubt in our country. Abortion proponents, people who believe in abortion, say that life does not begin until a baby is born. That's when proponents, abortion proponents, say life begins at birth. Let's look and see what God's Word. Again, this whole series on truth is looking at where our culture and God's Word come into conflict with one another. Many in our culture would tell us life begins at birth. Let's see what God's Word says. When does life begin? Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. God knew us before he even started the forming process of us. And before we were born, we were consecrated. That means set apart for his use. So in the womb, God knew us. In the womb, God set us apart. One of the greatest chapters on this, of God's forming hand in our life, is Psalm 139. It was one of the chapters I had you read for last week. Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16. For you formed my inward parts. This is the psalmist speaking to God. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Look at that word knitted. It's this picture of a tapestry. It's this picture of somebody knitting and creating something beautiful. And before we were born, when we were in our mom's belly, God was knitting us together. He was hand crafting us, creating us, knitting us into our, while we were in our mother's womb. Psalmist says, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I hope every human being here today knows that they are fearfully and wonderfully made. No matter what you may feel like this morning, God says, you're fearfully and wonderfully made, handcrafted, formed, knit together, just the way he wanted you. Praise God. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. Intricately, in the city, when I was woven. Coolly woven. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. See what he said? There's that picture of a tapestry again. The intricacy, two in a row, of God's creation is so good. He's weaving us together while we're still inside our mom's belly. We've been made in a wonderful way. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days, there's our days again, that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. God's word clearly tells us life begins at conception. In some ways, God even knows us before that. God even knows us prior to our conception. But life as we know it definitely begins in our mother's womb. Here's a few statistics. Maybe you've seen these up on billboards or you've heard these in certain promotions. What kind of things happen in a baby while they're still sort of in the mom's belly? We have a picture, I believe. There's some incredible pictures that we are now able to take of babies in utero, and that is one. Look at the intricacy of that baby, still not yet born. We have a heart that begins to beat at 18 days after conception. Brain function begins 40 days after conception. Tiny teeth, little teeth, are present at 6.5 weeks. Thumb sucking, like you see in this, has been photographed 7 weeks after conception. An unborn baby can respond to tickling after 8 weeks. Between 9 and 10 weeks, the baby can squint, swallow, and move his tongue. At 11 to 12 weeks, the baby begins breathing normally through the mom's umbilical cord. The baby can taste at 13 weeks and hear at 14 weeks. The baby has eyelashes and fingerprints at 16 weeks. New studies are now showing that the babies have the ability to dream, and one study showed a baby actually has the ability to cry. This is incredible. They are now giving medical care to unborn babies. Even so far, they have now done successful surgery on an unborn baby in the womb. They've done surgery on children inside their mom's bellies. Successful surgery. You can't tell me that is not a life. That is a life. God said, before you were even there, I knew you, and I wove you together in your mother's womb. Culture will bring up some difficult issues when lobbying for abortion. Two of the biggest issues that they bring up that are very difficult are rape and incest. First of all, we need to understand that these two issues are a tiny fraction, much less than 1% of the pregnant population. But the question becomes, and this is the question that is raised, is are those reasons justifiable reasons for abortion? First of all, those are crimes, and they're terrible crimes, and they're awful. And I would never put those into any other category but that. I would never justify that as anything less than a crime. It's a crime, and it's awful. But we need to see these two decisions as two decisions. These are two decisions, not one decision in two parts. The decision that the first person made was awful and criminal and evil. But the second decision is a separate and second decision. One of these decisions that someone made was incomprehensible. The other decision, to give life, would be difficult, and yet it has incredible potential because our God can turn things that were intended for evil for good. One of these decisions would have been out of our control as a victim, but the other one is within our control, and God can receive victory. One of these decisions, as I said, was selfish and evil. But one of these decisions could be selfless and life-giving. The goal of one of these decision makers was to steal life. But the other decision could actually give it back. Now, I want to say something this morning. If you're here this morning and you've had an abortion, first of all, I just want to say that I'm sorry. My goal is not to bring up an old wound. That's not my goal this morning in any way, shape, or form. I do want to say that I'm sorry. I do believe with all of my heart that abortion is wrong. I think it's wrong. It's the taking of a life that is not ours to take. But I do want to mention that I don't believe in any way, shape, or form abortion is an unforgivable sin. It's not. So what do? I need to accept the forgiveness, if I've had an abortion, I need to accept the forgiveness that there is in Christ. There is forgiveness in Christ no matter what that sin is. It's not unforgivable. The interesting thing is our culture and our enemy would tell us two different lies. Two different lies. I believe our culture would tell us one lie about abortion and our enemy would tell us a different lie about abortion. Our culture would tell us the lie that says it's not a life to try to eliminate the guilt factor. Our culture is telling us that is not a life, so you don't need to feel guilty about what you did. That's a lie. That's a cultural lie to say that's not a life. Our enemy, on the other hand, would tell us that is a lie and you're still condemned. You're still guilty. Even in Christ, you're still guilty. Those are both lies. Those are both lies. They're different sides of the same lie. The reality of abortion is, and I believe this with all of my heart, it's wrong. It's sin. It's the taking of life. But it's not the unforgivable sin, and there is forgiveness in Christ for all of us. Amen? All of us can receive full forgiveness in Christ. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. That's all of us, by the way. Every one of us were dead in our sins before Christ. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all. Let me repeat that. Having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. The cross took every sin. Everyone. Abortion is not the unforgivable sin. Christ nailed that to the cross like he nailed everyone to the cross. I can't justify that. I can't say that that's not wrong. It is. But I can tell you that in Christ, we're forgiven. because he nailed that sin like every other ones of my sin. He nailed it to the cross. So what happens if I don't feel forgiven? What happens if I'm in a place, whether it's this or another thing that I've done, and I don't feel forgiven? First of all, we need to trust God's word, not our feelings. I want to tell you something about your feelings. Your feelings will come and go. Your feelings will go like this, depending upon your day. Our feelings go like that every day. There's times when we feel very good and forgiven and accepted, and times we don't. Don't trust your feelings, because our feelings come and go. Our feelings change. But we have something that doesn't change, and that's God's word. We hold on to this. We hang on to this. We grasp the promise that says, in Christ, I'm forgiven. And we hold true to what the truth is, which is in Jesus Christ, we've been forgiven. You don't have to feel it. You don't have to feel forgiven to be forgiven. You simply have to accept it and believe it. Romans 4, 7 and 8. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. In Jesus Christ, we are blessed because we are forgiven. We are blessed in Jesus Christ no matter what our past held, because in Christ we've been forgiven of all our sin. All of our sin. Abortion is wrong. It's taking of a life. But it's not the unforgivable sin. Second issue we're going to look at this morning is the issue of suicide and suicidal thoughts. Question is, when should life end? This, all of a sudden, this week became especially meaningful for us living here in Superior. What is suicide? Suicide is proactively taking one's own life. It's the killing of yourself. I believe with all of my heart it's sin. It's wrong. It's taking my own life. Suicide is not new. The Bible has six people who killed themselves, possibly seven. One is in question. Six people are Abimelech, Ahithophel, Zimri, Saul, Saul's armor-bearer, and Judas. All of those people committed suicide. And then Samson is one. There's a question on that, what his final days were like. Is it wrong? First question I want to ask this morning is it wrong to have suicidal thoughts? Is it a sin to have thoughts of despair, of hopelessness? Is it wrong to think life isn't worth living anymore? Is that wrong? Well, I want to give you some names of some folks that had those kind of thoughts and those kind of feelings. Moses, and we have this recorded in God's word, Moses had suicidal thoughts. Elijah had suicidal thoughts. Jonah had multiple suicidal thoughts. These are feelings. These are feelings. These aren't sin. It is not sinful to have a thought go through your mind, maybe life isn't worth living. That in and of itself is not a sin. I want to give you a picture of a suicidal man through Scripture, and his name was Job. Maybe you never thought of Job as somebody who would have been classified as suicidal, but I believe Job would have been classified as that. At least he spoke of it often. Maybe you know the story of Job. Job's story is incredibly tragic. If you've never read the book of Job, it's right before the book of Psalms, right about in the middle of the Bible. It's an unbelievable story. It's been called one of the greatest stories in the entire book of God's Word. But it starts off in the very first chapter. Job loses his children. He loses his workers. He loses his livestock. And he loses all of his crops. That's in one day. Then in day two, he loses his health. That's Job's life experience at that moment. We would call that tragic. We would call that terrible. And we would call that incredibly unfair. I don't think anybody would deny if you lost all those things in a period of what looks like 2 days, nobody would say this guy has anything positive to think about or to live for. Job despaired of his life. Four times Job asked God to take his life. Chapters 3, 6, 7, and 10, Job asked God to take his very life from him. His wife confirmed it, Job's wife saying, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Actually recommended taking his life. Job handled this, I think, in some ways. Towards the end of the book, he handled it very well, and there's sort of this climactic end that if you've never read the book of Job, he gets to the heart of it at the very end, and there's some beautiful truths. But I think in the middle of Job, Job came to terms right in the heart of where everything was going wrong. Job came to terms with how he was going to handle thoughts of suicide. Job 13, verses 14 and 15. This is Job talking to some friends of his that came to visit. "Why should I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hand? Though he, being God, slay me, I will hope in him. Yet I will argue my ways to his or God's face." What did Job do? What was Job's strategy for dealing with incredible thoughts that life may not be worth living? First of all, Job did not close off communication with other people and with God. That's very, very key. If you are here this morning and you are having thoughts, maybe life isn't worth living, I want to encourage you in a couple areas. Very, very important. Don't cut off communication with other people around you, and don't cut off communication with God. Don't cut off the lines of communication. And if you're here this morning and that's a part of where you're at, then I would really encourage you to come and talk to myself, come and talk to Pastor Tom, come and talk to one of the deacons. Talk to someone about what you're feeling, about what you're thinking. Don't let those thoughts just sit inside of you and fester and go on forever. Don't allow that to happen. Don't cut off communication with the body of Christ. And definitely don't cut off communication with God. Job said, "I'm not going to take this, my life in my hand. I don't understand it. Life is really, really tough right now. But I'm not going to cut off communication with God. I'm ultimately going to hope in him, even though my life has nothing to hope for. I'm going to hope in him, but don't cut off communication. Come and talk to one of us. Please come and talk to someone. Don't attempt to do this by yourself." There's been a question this week that I have heard multiple times this week, and I've heard it multiple times in the past. And I want to answer this question this week because I think it applies to what just happened in our community. Is suicide, this is the question, is suicide the unforgivable sin? I believe with all of my heart, like I shared, suicide is a sin. It's wrong. It's taking of a life. Biblically, I don't think there's any justification for suicide as being something that's not a sin. I think that it is. But is it unforgivable? Is suicide, and I've heard this expression used, is it an instant ticket to hell? I've heard that taught, I've heard that spoken, and I've heard it this week. The Bible, God's word, going back to our foundation, never, even once, says suicide is an instant ticket to hell. It doesn't say it. It doesn't even imply it. There's nowhere in Scripture that gives an indication that suicide is an instant ticket to separation from God. The question becomes, does a sin at the point of death eliminate what Christ did? If it's a sin, and we said that is a sin, but does a sin at the point of death instantly eliminate me from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Does it do that? Nowhere in the Bible does it say it. Nowhere in God's word does it even imply it. Now, this week, this is especially meaningful. And I think it's especially difficult because of what happened in our community. A young man committed 3 murders, and then he committed suicide. To be honest with you, that doesn't set well. That doesn't set well with me, and I'll bet you there's parts of that that don't set well with you. That's the reality. I know there's people in our congregation who knew these folks personally. I know that. And like I said, I'm going to do my best to be as sensitive in this as I can. But that doesn't set well, because in our natural disposition, we want there to be justice. And right now, we can't have justice. We feel like we need to do something in response to this. It can't happen. We feel there should be a penalty for that. I'm not saying that there shouldn't, and I'm not saying I haven't dealt with these thoughts myself. That's one look at suicide. Suicide doesn't afford that. But now on the other hand, I've had people close to me, and I know there's been people here who have family members and friends who've committed suicide out of a state of hopelessness, a state of grief, a state of ultimate sadness. And in those cases, we most certainly don't want it to be an instant ticket to hell. That wouldn't seem just. It wouldn't seem right. And we would long for that not to be the case. And so it's the same basic problem with two very different looks at it. What does God's Word tell us? God's Word tells us that suicide is not an instant ticket to hell. Now, I will tell you this morning, I'm not the judge. And neither are any of, we're not the judge. We are not here to judge anyone's eternal salvation. We're not. May not make sense to us. It may not set well with us, but it's not our job to try to determine whether or not someone is spending eternity in heaven with God or eternity separated from God. What is our eternity based on? Every one of those four individuals who were killed this week, their eternity, other than maybe the children, but every one of us as individuals, our eternity is based and solely dependent on the relationship that we have or don't have with Christ. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross, the Bible says we have eternal life. That's what our eternity is based on. It's not based on me or what I have done or what I am doing or what I'm going to do. The Bible very clearly says Christ took all my sins and nailed them to the cross. In Christ, we will spend eternity with God and with Jesus. That's where we'll be. Apart from that, we won't. We won't. And that may not make sense, and that may not set well, but I think there's a lot of things about God's grace that we don't understand fully right now. What's the heart of the matter in this whole topic? The heart of the matter is life. That's the heart of the matter. Life. When we take matters of life into our own hands, we're acting as God. We're usurping His authority and making ourselves the gods of our own life. It's God's decision when life begins, and it's God's decision when life ends. I want to end with three verses from the book of John. John 5:26, "For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself." God is life. It's a part of who He is. He has given us that part of who He is as a gift. God is life. Christ then becomes our life when we're reborn the second time. God gave life, a part of who He is, to every human being. And then in Christ, we get a second look at that when we are born again. We get life a second time in Jesus. He brings life to that which was dead. God would never choose death over life, ever. John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." That's our enemy's work. Our enemy, he's the one who steals. He's the one who kills. He's the one who destroys. But now look at what Jesus says, the second half of this verse. "But I, Jesus, came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus not only came to give us life the second time, He came to give us life in its fullness, abundance, so that God breathed life into us the first time when we were born, and then in Christ He breathed life into us again, but now it's life to the full. This week's happenings had to break the heart of God. Because our God is life. That's who He is. He's a God of life, and He's breathed life into us. What can separate us from that source? John 10:28. I give them eternal life. Jesus speaking again. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. This week, let's do everything we can to revalue life, to set life apart as holy because it's a gift from God. Let's value life in every way that we can value life. Whether that's the life that God breathed into every human being from the beginning of their days to the end, or whether that's the second life that we've been given in Christ. All of us get life once. We all get that breath of life the first time. But in Christ, we get it again. And it's life to the full. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You are the God of life. Lord, I thank You that You are the giver of life. Lord, You breathed physical life into Adam the first time so many thousands of years ago. God, You breathed Your life into him. And Lord, we've all received of that breath. Lord, the physical life that we have, may we set that apart and sanctify that. May we value that. Lord, may we hold that up because that's a gift from You. Lord, at the same time, may we revalue the second life that we were given in Christ. May we revalue the new life that we have after being born again in Jesus. Lord God, I pray that we can have an incredible value for life because it's a gift from You. Father, I pray that You would bring healing, God, to our community this week. Lord, may we, as people who've been given life, may we minister life. Lord, it is further proof that our community needs You. Further proof that the people in our community are literally hopeless without You, and they're dying without You. Lord God, give us a passion for people like Your Son Jesus had. Give us a passion to share Your truth with a fervor because the gospel is the only hope for life twice. God, we thank You and we praise You. We love You and we adore You. Thank You for life in Jesus' name. Amen.